Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation chapter 19, we read specifically verses 11 and 21. It's another description of the second coming of Christ. Then we come to Revelation chapter 20. All right? So if you'd like to turn to Revelation chapter 20, you have this language of Satan being bound and saints and 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1, that I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding the key to the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. That's where we get the so-called term millennium. It's a Latin term, all right, for 1,000. So if you hear that term of millennium, that's what it's referring to. It's referring to specifically this specific chapter, because this is the only chapter in all the Bible that mentions this specific time, this 1,000 years, okay? And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Okay, so you have Satan being bound for 1,000 years, and then he's released for a short amount of time. Verse 4, then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls, not bodies, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So these souls, not these bodies, these souls are reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. So what is the first resurrection? It seems to be, as I read this text, that the first resurrection, this is the souls that have come to life and that are reigning with Christ, okay, is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Again, we have that term or that phrase, saints reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. And the blessing of that is if you are taking part, if you're in Christ, you're taking part in that first resurrection, you will not be succumbed to the what? The second death. Okay. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. So he's bound for 1,000 years. Then, the completion of 1,000 years, Satan is released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nation. While he's bound, he cannot do what? He can't deceive the nations. All right. When he's released, he deceives the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. They came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then we have in verses 11 through 15, we have a description of the second death. Verse 14, the death in Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone who is not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. All right, so you have this 1,000 years. And there are good people who differ. There are people who respect the Bible, love the Bible, are in Jesus Christ, love Jesus Christ, saved in the church, and we hold, indwelt by the same Holy Spirit, and there are different views regarding this time frame. What are we dealing with here? So I'm not going to be a forceful proponent of any one particular view, but just to give you material, if you'd like to study this for yourself, on the various views that are regarding this time frame. Okay, so the first view we'll talk about will be the premillennial view. And it's regarding when does the return of Christ happen. The cross and resurrection happened roughly 2,000 years ago. This age we'll call the present church age. Wheat and tares, you know, grow together. Okay? And then, of course, what is united in all these views is that there is a literal future second coming of our Lord. Okay, we hold to that. Okay, that's what we unite on. So in what we call the historic pre-mill view, the kingdom that Jesus Christ, I preach in the gospel of the kingdom is, they do believe, inaugurated in his first coming. And the kingdom is inaugurated now. Most of the views hold this, except for this view here that we'll talk about, okay? That Jesus came to inaugurate the kingdom of God. It is now, it is in your midst. However, we know that it won't be consummated until eternal state, okay? Now, what makes both forms of the premillennial view distinct from the other forms is the view that before we get to the eternal state, we have a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. Okay? 1,000-year, the millennial reign of Jesus, where Jesus comes, sits in Jerusalem on the throne of David as the second David, ruling the earth for a literal 1,000 years. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, there's a rebellion that we read about in chapter 20. When Satan is released, Satan is bound for these 1,000 years. Satan is released, gets a worldwide rebellion, and then Jesus conquers that. There's an Armageddon here, and basically another Armageddon back here, and then we get the eternal state after the pre-eternal state of 1,000 years. Okay, that is basically the historical premillennial view. That is the second. It's the second coming of Christ is pre. It's before the millennial reign of Jesus. Okay, then we have Revelation 21 and 22, or after Revelation 20. Okay, they do hold to what's called a tribulation time, and that when Jesus comes, you've heard of the rapture of the church. The rapture occurs at the end of the tribulation in the historical premill position. All right. Next, we have what we call the dispensational view. It's a form of premillennialism. It's newer. It's only been around since about 1850. If you read the old Scofield Reference Bible, any of you have that? C.I. Scofield? Okay. He really popularized this view, okay? Dallas Theological Seminary, Charles Ryrie, okay? We'll call this classic dispensationalism. The reason I say classic is because the followers of Ryrie didn't go as far as Ryrie, and they hold to what's called the view called progressive dispensationalism, but we'll not go there, okay? The classic dispensationalism view is that Christ came, Christ rose, we do have a church age. And they really harp on the distinction and separation between Israel and the church. Okay? Israel and the church. They are two peoples of God. Okay? At the end of the church age is the rapture of the church. By the way, I used to be a dispensationalist. I became a Christian in a dispensational church, Arminian Dispensational Baptist. I went to a dispensational Arminian Baptist Bible college. I went to did some grad work there, and I went to an Arminian Dispensational Baptist Seminary and got my Master of Divinity at an Arminian Dispensational Baptist Seminary, and I no longer hold the view. Okay? I respect them, though. I still have friends there and love them in the Lord, and I just no longer hold the view. The rapture of the church comes, but I will admit, they have the best charts. No, hands down. They have the, whether they do it on napkins, whether you do it on boards like this, whether you do it on big old screens, they, hands down, have the best charts. Okay? Because the rapture, Jesus comes, and there's a secret rapture, and their class, two classic texts would be Daniel 9, 24 to 27, and 1 Thessalonians 4, I think it's 14 to 17. Jesus comes, raptures the church is removed from the earth, and there's a seven-year tribulation, okay, during which the Antichrist, which Mike will talk about next week, the Antichrist comes. He makes a covenant with the Jews at the beginning of the tribulation, breaks the covenant halfway through, 3.5 years into the tribulation, and then the Great Tribulation, GT, Great Tribulation is the last 3.5 years of the seven-year tribulation period. At the end of the seven-year period, Jesus comes. Okay? So they make a distinction between this coming and this coming. Okay? This is kind of like a partial coming. Okay? He doesn't come physically to earth. He comes in the air. The saints go to be with Christ in the air. Okay? However, during this time, at the end, people, the unbelievers who are left on earth, are in awe that some of them will become, I was wrong. And they become converted. So they enter into the tribulation period now, believing in Jesus. Now they're believers. All right, so they go through the tribulation period, and then Jesus returns now physically to the earth to reign with Christ 1,000 years, and that's where they are united again with the historical premillennial position. Okay, the basic difference between this position is the historical premillennial, Christ comes when Jesus comes back. There aren't two comings. He comes once. And with the dispensational view, there are two comings. Christ literally comes to earth at the end and starts the millennial reign for 1,000 years. And then they're the same on the rebellion at the end, and then the eternal state begins. Okay? So, in this view, the prophecies that we talked about in the Old Testament basically are fulfilled here in the 1,000 years after the second coming of Christ. Premillennialism, Jesus comes pre or before the millennium. Okay? All right, then we have views 3 and 4. All right, we'll call these two views are similar, but not obviously the same. We'll call this view postmillennialism. Post-mill. All right, Jesus comes. The millennium goes on since the coming of Christ, and the kingdom is inaugurated. But what makes this view distinct is there is 1,000 years, which they would not, some are more literal than others, but the distinction between the pre-mill is the 1,000 years is after the coming of Christ, golden age. In this view, the 1,000 years is before the coming of Christ, and it's known as the golden age of Christianity. It's very optimistic. Okay? They would call it optimistic eschatology. The mission of Jesus, the goal of making disciples of all nations, is successful. Okay? It's successful. Christ will return to a Christianized world. Okay? The gospel goes out, and there are many, Psalm 2, Psalm 22, Psalm 86, there are many psalms. A lot of these Old Testament passages which talk about blessing, they believe it happens during this age right here, which they call the golden age, before the millennium. We actually, because of the preaching of the gospel, we not only affect people's individual salvation, okay, we affect culture, okay, economics, okay, all that is God blesses the preaching of the gospel to that extent, so that when Jesus comes back, he comes back to a successful mission of the church. Okay? And then we have the eternal state. So what they call it post-millennialism. Christ comes post or after the thousand-year reign. Now, then we have the final view that we'll talk about. And the major distinction between this view and this view is the optimism of it. This view would be a little more pessimistic. So in this view, what we call the so-called amillennial view, I don't like the word, but because it implies that it implies that there is no millennium. Ah, right? Like atheism, there is no God. Amillennialism, there is no millennium. Well, nobody believes that, okay? We believe that there is a millennium. It is now, it is present, or it is realized, but it is in heaven. It's not on earth, okay? The millennium is when the saints go to die to be with the Lord in heaven. The saints reign with Christ for 1,000 years, and it covers the whole age. Amillennialists do not believe in a golden age, okay? So in that sense, the amillennial position is akin to the postmillennial position, in that it holds to the second coming of Christ after the millennium. Okay? The amillennial position aligns with premillennialism, all forms of premillennialism, in that it is not optimistic as the postmillennial position. We see when you read passages of the New Testament in the latter times, what it's going to be like in the last days. There are many passages which talk about apostatizing, what it will be. You read the pastoral letters, you read all kinds of wicked and bad and things happening throughout the whole course of human history, and it seems to be intensified in the last days. Oh, by the way, in this position here, the kingdom is not inaugurated, it's postponed. The age of the church, which we now reside in this view, is a divine parenthesis. It wasn't supposed to happen this way. Okay, the kingdom was offered to the Jews by Jesus in his first coming. The Jews rejected the kingdom offer of Jesus. Plan B was established, which is the church age in which we now live. And then we come at the end of the course of history, when the church is raptured, the seven-year tribulation, that's when God is reestablishing himself with the nation of Israel. Okay? But the kingdom's not inaugurated now, it's postponed. All right? So we hold to here the kingdom is the 1,000 years is present. So basically, those are the four main views. You have historic premillennialism, 1,000-year reign of Christ, kingdom inaugurated now, 1,000-year reign of Christ after. Okay, dispensational premillennialism, the millennium, the church age is the kingdom is postponed, 1,000-year reign after the return of Christ. So the question they have to answer, the question in these two forms of schemes or systems have to answer is, When you read 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy that should be destroyed is death. Death is defeated. Okay? One, Paul, Peter, John, until Revelation 28, nothing is mentioned of a literal thousand years until Revelation 20 in very symbolic apocalyptic literature. Okay, so they have, how do you explain the presence of sin after the return of Christ? If, when Christ comes back, the death is destroyed and death is no more. That is a main question that has to be answered. Okay? Now, in the dispensational scheme, they say, hey, you know, people become saved during the tribulation period. They enter into the millennium when Christ comes back in a non-resurrected body. Everybody else who was a Christian before goes through the millennium in resurrected bodies. So you have, during this thousand years, you have people living in resurrected bodies and non-resurrected bodies together. That's how you explain people dying and sin being carried on in the millennium until and after it, at the end of the thousand years, there's another Armageddon, so to speak, and there's a worldwide reboot. There's a thousand years of Christ reigning in perfection in Jerusalem, and then at the end of that, Satan is deceived for a little time, and in just a short amount of time, he's able to rally a worldwide amount of troops in rebellion against Christ. Okay? This is during the perfect thousand years reign. Okay? Then you have the two over here. You have post-millennialism and, all right, I'll use the term amillennialism, which holds to the millennium is present. All right? Post-millennialism, optimistic. There's going to be a massive conversions to Christ. Christianity will be the norm, not the exception. Non-believers will be the exception. The gospel of the church, the gospel of Christ goes out, and people are being saved. Cultures being reformed, and so even socioeconomic policies are great. Then Christ comes back during that time, then the eternal state. The amillennial view, millennium is now. The preaching of the gospel goes out. Satan cannot thwart that. Okay? Satan cannot stop that. God says you cannot deceive the nations. You will not lead the nations into a worldwide rebellion against the church before I allow it. Then I will release you out of your thousand-year bondage. Okay? There's a little season and then Jesus returns. Okay, we're just not as, the amillennial view is just not as optimistic as the post-millennial view. All right, so you have now. Why is this important? I guess we have to talk about that. One, it's in the Bible. One, it's part of God's revelation. You have all these promises being fulfilled. Now, these two views are very, what we call, Israel-centered, okay? The promises were made to the house of Israel, to the house of Judah. Therefore, they must be fulfilled literally to ethnic Israel and ethnic Jews, right? These two views don't see it that way. All right. These two views see the promises made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. See the New Testament apostles taking those Old Testament prophecies, seeing them being fulfilled in one. There's always been one people of God. Seeing them fulfilled, we might say in the church, but not ultimately. But we see the land promises being fulfilled in the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, and new earth. That's when the land promises are fulfilled. Both of these views say the land promises are fulfilled in the millennium to the Jews only. These views say the land promises are not fulfilled in a literal thousand-year millennium reign, earthly reign of Christ, but will be fulfilled when Christ reigns to all the earth, to all the nations, including Jews, Jews and Gentiles, in the new earth. All right? They take a more literal wooden... When they read Revelation, they look at it literally. And unless, you cannot... You go through all your options, you're interpreting it literally, then you come to a point in Revelation, you kind of concede to the symbolic view, okay? Interpretation of a text. These two views would see more of we interpret Revelation symbolically because of Revelation 1:1, the word Greek word simeon, to interpret with symbols. So we interpret it symbolically, and if you can't interpret it symbolically, then we turn to let's look what the literal interpretation would be. Okay? Now, there is a lot that unites the views. Okay? When you look at the historical creeds and the confessions, okay? I'm not going to argue about all the different nuances, concerning eschatology, because the fifth view, if we're going to say premillennial, if we're going to say postmillennial, if we're going to say present millennial, there is a view called the panmillennial. And the panmillennial view, as we know, is what? It'll all pan out in the end. All right? So let's not, lose our shirts over it. Okay? It'll all pan out in the end. It's true. There's a certain amount of humility that no matter what view you hold, we ought to take, because our minds are limited in our understanding and scope of knowledge. We're indwelt by the Spirit. We pray for the illuminating power of the Spirit. We pray for the Spirit's understanding. And you have, say we have, four different heads, all indwelt by the Holy Spirit, all faithful to their local church, all know their, maybe even know their Greek, know their original language, even know their Hebrews, and they may come out indifferently on this issue. I hold to this particular view. I used to hold to the dispensational view. I don't hold it any longer. But like we said before, it's not like there's no departing from the faith here when we're talking about eschatology. Okay. Any questions? We have a couple of minutes for questions, because we do believe that God does. That was the last thing that had to go for me when I was a dispensationalist. And I've talked to others who were former dispensationalists. All right, my last holdout was this. Well, when are the promises? God made promises to Israel. When are they going to be fulfilled? Yes. Galatians 6. Thank you. All right. Amen. Let me just read a verse from, we'll conclude with this. Thank you, Charlie. Then I heard, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. If you look at the Old Testament passages that we brought out at the beginning, that kind of that language is kind of used here, that God himself will dwell amongst his people, okay, and God will be their God, and they will be his people. Well, ultimately, we all end up there in the same place, okay? It's how we get there we may differ, all right? But we all end up in the eternal state with Jews and Gentiles living in eternity with our Lord as our God, and he is our shepherd. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, O God. We ask for your blessing on our fellowship, on our gathering. Lord, if there's anyone who comes into Grace Chapel this morning who is outside of Jesus Christ, we pray that today would be the day of salvation, that today your Holy Spirit would open up their hearts and minds and understanding and wills to receive the gospel, to repent of sin, and turn to Jesus Christ as his or her Lord and Savior. And Lord, we pray that everyone, every believer who comes today would be nourished, would be comforted in the faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.